Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it." We read this in light of what Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, that final petition. "This then is how you should pray, Our Father in heaven, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some years ago, the Discipleship Journal did a survey of their readers about spiritual challenges, temptations. Number one on the list was materialism. Then pride and self-centeredness, laziness, anger and bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, lying. Those are the things that people mentioned. Those who were surveyed noted that they were more prone to falling to temptation when they neglected their time with God, 81%, or when they were physically tired, 57% mentioned that. They were better able to resist temptation, 84%, when they prayed, 76% when they avoid compromising circumstances, 66% when they were faithful in Bible study, and 52% when they had someone to be accountable to. Isn't it interesting? We're more liable to fall into temptation when we withdraw from God. We're more liable to resist temptation when we're fervent in prayer. Prayer works. It does. And that's why Jesus, who loves us, tells us that not merely should we pray for our material things, we should not only pray for the food we need to sustain our bodies, neither should we pray only for our relationship with God or with one another. But He says, there is a spiritual war, a war which I know intimately. I've been there. I have stood before the tempter. I have felt His power. I know what it is. And so as my disciples, I take you by the hand and I say to you, this is what you pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I know his power. I've been there. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we read how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He wrestled. He knows. Now, why would Jesus teach us this prayer? Well, there's many reasons, but at least three I want to draw to your attention. The first thing is that Jesus knows our weakness. He knows that we are prone to fall into temptation. He knows that if we were left alone, as the Catechism reminds us, for a moment, we would fall because we're too weak. And so Jesus teaches us to pray so that we may receive power from God to stand. You see, one of the greatest weaknesses of ours is that we sometimes don't realize how weak we are. You know, some think, you know what, I've made some progress in my Christian life. I'm there. I don't have as big a struggle anymore. Well, some of us may say, I am weak. I am liable to fall. But we don't really believe that, do we? Because we stop praying. Paul reminds us, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. If you think you are on stable ground, that you're not liable to temptation, you are very prone to fall any moment. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, tells the story of these two men that were, in the days of Bloody Mary in England, were incarcerated for their faith, and they were scheduled to be burned. That's what she did. Anybody who was Protestant, who held on to the faith of the Reformation, were burned at the stake. And one of these men was full of confidence. He declared to everyone that he is ready to go to die because he is firmly rooted, he declared, in Jesus Christ. His partner that was with him in the cell were weak. And he trembled and he said, I am so afraid that I will deny Christ. I am so afraid to die. Will you pray for me? And his friend scolded him for the weakness of his faith. But as these two men were led out to their death, as the one man saw the place where he would burn, the one who was full of confidence immediately recanted everything. He denied Christ, he denied the faith, and he went on to live an apostate life. But the man who trembled and was weak, who was afraid of denying Christ, went with confidence. He entered the fire that ended his life, but he was praising God as he died. Why? Because he was not depending on his own strength. He knew his weakness and he cast himself on God to sustain him. When we are depending upon our own strength, we will fail. But when we cast ourselves upon God, we will be sustained. Jesus knows our weakness. Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it is to be tempted. He was tempted like us in all things, but he did not sin. You have a friend in your Savior who knows your weakness. Because he knows you, he teaches you to pray. Have you stopped praying daily for this spiritual struggle. Don't take it for granted. Pray. But not merely should we pray because we're weak, we need to pray because the enemies that rage against our soul are fierce. You know, one of the great temptations of the evil one is to make us distrust the Word of God. And the one thing he wants us to distrust is that Jesus really understands and knows what he's talking about. You know, when we read to the writer to the Hebrews telling us that Jesus knows your struggle. He's been there. He knows your weakness. I don't know about you, but my heart, the first thing it seems to cry out is, well, how can you really know? Because he was without sin. He doesn't know my struggle, does he? Because he was perfect. How can he know the power of temptation? But you see, that's the lie. Because Jesus was perfect, he knows how powerful temptation is, far beyond what you and I are able to understand. What do I mean? Well, you know what they say? Where does a chain break? It breaks at its weakest link. The place where it's weakest, there it breaks. But if there is no weakness in the chain, how much power does it need to break that chain? And you see, that's what happened with Jesus Christ. Satan, as it were, if it is a power button that he can put on, would merely need to put it on like half an inch or half measure, not even there to let us fall. But for Christ, he had to turn up the power all the way, and it didn't work. You see, Jesus knows the power of temptation to the utmost because he triumphed over it. And because he knows the power of temptation and our enemy, he teaches us to pray fervently, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. He knows. He knows that within our heart there is hiding an enemy that are ready to trip us up. There's a Greek story that many of you know. The Greeks were fighting against the city of Troy, and in one of the accounts it was a 10-year siege and nothing changed. And so one bright man came up with an idea to build this wooden horse and leave it outside the city, and all the troops would sail away as though the Greeks have given up. But inside this horse they would hide 30 warriors. And so the next morning, as the Trojans woke up and they looked over the wall and they saw that the Greeks were all gone, their ships were gone, their camps were disbanded, and there stands this wonderful horse. It's a sign from the gods of our victory. We have won. And in their joy, they went outside and they pulled this horse into the city gates. And you know what happened when they all went to bed at night. The 30 warriors came out of this horse and opened the city gates. And the Greeks that only appeared to be gone sailed back at night and entered the city and took over. We have a Trojan horse, our own sinful nature within us. Sin, says James, comes to each of us. We are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. That's where sin begins, with our own desires that entices us. And so we have this enemy within which we need to fight against. But not merely do we have an enemy within, we have the world that surrounds us, a culture that is permeated and is set on leading us astray with its wise philosophies, with its alluring entertainment, with its fast moving pace that tells us if you want to be someone, if you want to make it, this is what you need to be and need to do. And we get trapped and allured by the enticement of the world. But not merely do we have the enemy within and the world without. Behind it all stands the evil one himself, the prince of darkness. Jesus knows that we're fighting against the evil one. The devil has many tricks up his sleeve. He persecutes the church. There are Christians around the globe at this moment who faces this fierce assault. But he doesn't only use persecution. Sometimes he comes with deceptive theories. He comes with false theology. And the church has always been harassed, not merely from outside, but from within, by wolves in sheep's clothing that come in and they preach all kinds of niceties. But they deny the essentials of the truth. And so the church had to guard not only from the outside, but also on the inside. And when the evil one cannot fight us with persecution or error, he comes and he seeks to destroy the church with sin within. Ananias and Sapphira came from within the church and lied against the Spirit. You see, he is extremely deceptive. And he uses all of his wiles, all of his means to probe and to seek our weaknesses, to expose us. How can we fight against sin within, the world without, and the devil himself? We have no power in us. But Jesus comes and he knows and he says, my children, pray. Because what you don't have, my Father has. You see, Jesus teaches us to pray because we're weak. He teaches us to pray because the enemies are fierce. But above all, he teaches us to pray because his Father is powerful. And that's the power we need to resist. The power of God himself. Because he alone can keep us. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is a scene in which Pilgrim is led into the house of the interpreter, and the interpreter shows him many different scenes. And one of the scenes he shows him is a man who tries to put out a fire. And this man pours water on the fire, but the fire doesn't die. And when he goes to the other side of the wall, he sees another man who pours oil on the fire. And that's why the fire doesn't die. And the interpreter says to Christian, you cannot see God who keeps alive the fire of faith in the hearts of his saints. You cannot see it. And that's how it is. So often all we see is our own struggle. And we cannot see the power of God. But it's the power of God that keeps us in the faith. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who pours oil on the fire of faith that he has kindled in our hearts so that it will not die out. And you see, that's what we pray. We pray in our weakness, in our struggle against these fierce enemies, because God and God alone is able to sustain us. That's why Paul reminds us in the passage we read. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide you with a way out so that you can stand under it. I've drawn your attention to this passage over the last weeks, numerous times. And it is such a marvelous thing, isn't it? Because what Paul reminds us of here is that God is sovereign. God is the king. He rules. And that's why when we pray, we say to God, for yours is the kingdom. Father, you rule. You're the one who sets boundaries to our temptation. You're the one who controls what temptations get through. You're the one who alone are able to provide a way of escape because you're the king. Lead us through this temptation. Help us to stand firm. Yours is the power. You alone possess all power in heaven and earth, Father. And when we are told that you are faithful, we believe that that means that your power will sustain us in the midst of our trials. We are not alone. We are not forsaken. We are not abandoned to our own strength. For yours is the power. And on your power we depend. Yours is the glory forever. Lord, our desire to fight against sin is not for our glory, but for yours. It's not ultimately so that our lives may be less trouble-free, smoother. No, the ultimate fight against sin is for the glory and majesty of God. That's what we desire, Father. So that you may be exalted. And now do you see what a wonderful petition this is? Because Jesus takes us by the hand, knowing our weakness, knowing our enemies, knowing the strength of His Father and the willingness of His Father. And He says, you're equipped through this prayer to fight against sin, to stand firm in the face of temptation. Pray. Pray. Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a privilege and joy it is to be again taken by the hand and to be taught how to pray rightly. We acknowledge that we often underestimate the enemies of our souls. We overestimate our own strength and ability. But we thank you tonight that you teach us, Lord Jesus, of our need to pray. And that you give us the words so that our strength may be not our own, but yours. And so we ask for your grace in the midst of our spiritual struggle to remain faithful and firm to you. We pray now as well that you, by the blood of your only begotten Son, who have secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, that you will cleanse our minds and hearts by your word and spirit, that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through the Holy Supper that is before us, may enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Savior. May we know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but is in heaven, where he continues to intercede on our behalf. And through this sacrament, by your word and spirit, may these common elements be set apart from ordinary use. And may we through them be nourished now with the body and blood of Christ so that we may stand firm against all the spiritual enemies of our hearts and souls. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.